nation that always has to rebuild a temple. Whether you're coming back from the Babylonian captivity or you're in your extreme trial at the end of this year, and you got one thought, I gotta have a temple. We gotta have a temple. We gotta build a temple. And it's essential to your worship system. Talk about not traveling light. I like to travel light. Hi everyone, Martin Zender. I'll tell you where I am in a second. I travel light, very light. And I can't imagine that baggage of having to pull a temple along with you everywhere. They have these small houses now. You know, you can pull them on a trailer. And even turtles have their home on their back, but it's mobile. It's very movable. The temple, what a huge thing to have to worry about. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we don't have to worry about this because we carry the Spirit of God within us. You realize what a hassle-free life you have compared to Israelites. They need their temple. And their first thought when they settle someplace is to build it. I mean, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. First of all, this is going to be their big concern at the end of this eon. Temple, temple, temple. I'm going to draw a parallel for you in the return from Babylon. And the cry was, temple, temple, temple. In the wilderness, they carried around a tent and sockets and curtain rods. And also, and everywhere they went, they had to reconstruct this thing. Talk about camping. Many families I know out there, you take your kids camping, and you need to go back to work to relax. You need to go back to work after your vacation, quote unquote, in order to relax after your camping trip, because camping is a big hassle. Imagine dragging this temporary tabernacle around. We are blessedly delivered from that. And I want you to appreciate the lightness with which you travel through this eon. And you think, well, we're compromising something in order to get off so scot-free. You're not compromising anything. In fact, you have it far better than the Israelites who have to worry constantly about rebuilding their temple. There is going to be a temple rebuilt before the end of this eon. And I don't believe it's the true temple. The true temple will come after that. But you see, at least in the fifth eon, they're finally getting rid of the temple. There is no temple in the fifth eon. And that is a vast improvement because the eons, as they progress, they improve. This is the wicked eon. Maybe they start halfway decent and then they get down to this level. We're at the basement and then they go up. Anyway, eons 4 and 5 are an improvement. Eons 4... there's a temple. Wow, that's a great improvement. The nations stream into it. And in the last eon, though, there is no temple. This tells you that the temple is a temporary expedient, that it's not ideal, that it's a system that is necessary for Israel for now, but in the future it will not be. They will be kings in the fifth eon, but not priests. Again, this is Martin Zender, and I am slowly working my way across the United States. And don't look at my hair. Don't look at anything. I'm disheveled. You're probably going to see the same sweater because it's the only thing. Here it is. It's the only thing I own that does not wrinkle. I will probably be wearing it for the next 6 days. I am in a motel in Nevada. And if I say what city in Nevada I'm in, I don't know what will happen because I have friends in this particular city in Nevada, but I'm just passing through because it's cheap lodging, cheap food and out. And it just so happens that this city gets in the way of me getting across the country on Interstate 15. I am in Las Vegas and I have friends in Las Vegas. So when they find out that I'm in Las Vegas, in fact, here's a magazine here in the hotel complimentary. See, there's Carrot Top. He's performing here, I guess. I wouldn't know about that. So I'm planning on having some meetings. Now, listen, we got a meeting coming. There's a gentleman who has contacted me about a meeting in Indianapolis. I need this gentleman to write me again. I'm so disheveled, you can't believe it. I'm hanging on by a wing and a prayer here to do this show on the road. But anyway, I'm very disorganized. I'm a little backwards on my email. The last newsletter you're right. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to get to the truth. Anyway, the gentleman who wants to have a meeting in Indianapolis, contact me. Also, we're going to have a meeting in Springfield, Missouri, if I have anything to say about it. Now, Zechariah brings before us in Zechariah, I believe it's, let me see here. I got it open. Zechariah chapter 4, a similar situation in Israel that they will be encountering at the end of this eon. And that is, needing to rebuild the temple. I bring this to you because there were two witnesses at that time. The nations will always oppose Israel having a temple, and certain factions of Israel will oppose Israel having a temple, because these are the lazy people. We don't need a temple. And so there are always witnesses that do the job. And God doesn't need many. This is why I love the two witnesses. I'm not that impressed with the 144,000, to be honest with you. Even less with the vast throne, because it's a lot of people. I love it when God uses one or two. There was Joshua and Caleb came out of the wilderness, the only two. Two witnesses there who said, we need to go into the promised land. God will deliver it into our hands, even though the people are large and hairy and smell bad. I love it when God uses a few. Two witnesses now confound the earth in the unveiling for 1,326 days, 3.5 years, and they cannot be destroyed unless the timing is right. Same as Jesus Christ. You could not kill Jesus Christ. He had to give up his own soul, give up his own life. And he did. There's one. There is one against the universe. Jesus Christ against the universe, pinned to a Roman stake. Here are two witnesses who are given power to testify. Now, in the day, there was Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is not the Joshua who led the armies of Israel through the promised land. This is another. This is the high priest who came out of Babylon, and they were linchpins. They were critical in rebuilding the temple. They were the two witnesses. And Zechariah 4, let's go there. Believe it or not, I'm going to read this to you from The Message, which is a scary version, but it's fun sometimes when it doesn't compromise integrity, translational integrity. It's a good translation because it's very conversational. Zechariah 4. There's a great lesson here. The messenger angel again called me to attention. It was like being wakened out of a deep sleep. He said, what do you see? I answered, I see a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top. Seven lamps, each with seven sprouts, are set on the bowl. And there are two olive trees, one on either side of the bowl. Then I asked the messenger angel, what does this mean, sir? The messenger angel said, can't you tell? Oh, boy. No, sir, I said. Good answer. Then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. You can't force these things. They only come about through my spirit, says God of the angel armies. God of the angel armies. So, big mountain, who do you think you are? Next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill. He'll proceed to set the cornerstone in place, accompanied by cheers. Yes, yes, do it. This is the word going forth to Zechariah, who apparently is nothing, is a molehill compared to the great Zerubbabel, which means seed of Babel. Zerubbabel was a child of Babylon, born in captivity, and yet God put it on his heart to bring forth the temple. But I like this. This is a really funny translation. And it says, you can't force these things. They only come through my spirit. As far as the rebuilding of the temple, you can't force these things. This is the Concordant version. Not by valor, nor by vigor, for it should be by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. I'm quoting from now The Unveiling of Jesus Christ by A.E. Nock. Jehovah raised up two witnesses, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the prophet in his vision, that is Zechariah, saw a lampstand fed by two olive trees, Zechariah 3:4. Two olive trees. You don't really get that. Yeah, and there are two olive trees, one on either side of the bowl. This was the vision given to Zechariah. That's the message. There are two olive trees. See, this parallel, I'm giving you this to help you understand what's happening in the unveiling. There are two olive trees, one on either side of the bowl. A.E. Knox says, so Jehovah raised up two witnesses, Zerubbabel and Joshua, who was the high priest at the time, and the prophet in his vision saw a lampstand fed by two olive trees. Here was the power, this is A.E. Nock quoting now, here was the power God proposed to use in completing the temple, because that's the subject matter here. When Zechariah asked what the lampstand and olive trees signified, he was told, this is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, saying, not by valor nor by vigor, for it should be by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. And this is an important statement now from A.E. Nock, and here it is. This is the key to the testimony of the two witnesses. The key is this, not by valor, nor by vigor. And I doubt that you're going to see the two witnesses storming through the streets. And they're certainly not valorous because they are wearing sackcloth. And the Apostle Paul, we know, was a man vigorous of spirit, but it was by God's spirit. And he was very weak in presence. He was very weak in his delivery, in his speech. In fact, his speech was contemptible because it's not by valor, not by might. And I love it the way the message says it here. I actually do. I'm sorry. You can't force these things. They only come about through my spirit. You can't force these things. Oh, in my Romans series, we're going to talk about that at the end of chapter 8. You can't force these things. There are certain things that God is going to have for you. He's going to put forward for you to do. But you can't force them because then you become disquieted. The phrase used, I'm getting it. Why am I talking about my newsletter here? I don't know. It may be this over-caffeinated coffee here in Las Vegas, but tomorrow I'm going to be in a different location. I wish I had gotten some shows ahead of time done, but I couldn't do it. I was just so pressed. My final days in California, so I'm going to have to do a show a day on the road, and there are other complications, but you know what? This is my job, so I'm going to quit bitching about it. I love it. I love doing this. I really do. It's when I sit down here and talk to you, it makes me happy. After that, the word of God came to me, Zerubbabel started building this temple and he will complete it. Oh, I love that. He started it, he'll complete it. This is God's program with Israel. That will be your confirmation that God of the angel armies sent me to you. Does anyone dare despise the day of small beginnings? What a great sentence. How's my time? Does anyone despise the day of small beginnings? I don't know what the Concordant version has for this. It's around verse 9 or 10 of Zechariah 4. They'll change their tune when they see Zerubbabel setting the last stone in place. They'll change their tune. Small beginnings are the beginnings of great things. You can't despise the small beginning. There's a lesson here. Maybe I'm getting off the track of the unveiling, but I'm jumping. I can't help this. The day of small beginnings. Some days you can't do anything much. Some days all you could do is get up, get your coffee, and then take one step. Do it. That's all you have to do. I tell people that all the time. Okay, people say, Martin, I'm so distraught. I'm so beset with evil. I cannot function. I said, okay, calm down. Where are you right now? I'm sitting on my bed. I can't get up. Okay, look, you don't have to get through the day. You don't have to get through the day. Don't despise this day of small beginnings. All you have to do, get to the bathroom, wash your face. That your only job now is to prepare yourself. Just get a shower. That's the last thing you do. Go wash your face, brush your teeth, take a shower. That's small beginnings. And the temple is a small beginning. There's a germ of an idea, Zerubbabel. Two guys. It doesn't take an army to change the world. Orville and Wilbur Wright. You ever heard of those guys? Two brothers in Dayton, Ohio. Orville and Wilbur, they invented heavier-than-air flight. They invented the airplane. Orville and Wilbur, okay? God gives certain people. I'm convinced God gives certain people in this life wisdom to change the entire world. And it doesn't take an army. That's my love of the two witnesses here. It doesn't take an army. Two witnesses. Where are the 144,000, meanwhile? Are they testifying? What are they doing, really? I mean, I know they're going to have a big role in the 1,000 years, but, oh, my hair, my goodness. But all I'm seeing them doing now, while they're on the earth, is just they're sealed. They're sealed. But what are they doing? The two witnesses, they're testifying to the truth of God. These are the powerhouses, and there's only two of them. And I think this is my theory on the body of Christ. I think there are fewer people in the body of Christ than are in the kingdom in Israel. Because it seems to me that the more work God has to do, the more epic his task, the more far-reaching his task, the fewer people he uses just to make a point. You want to administrate the earth? It's going to take 144,000, a vast throne, two witnesses, tons of people to administrate the earth. You want to administrate the heavens, which makes the earth look like a snow pea? Then I'm going to use a handful of people. I'm going to use 5,000 people to do that. What? It's disproportional. It's an inverse of what anyone else would do. The bigger the job, the more the people. Not with God. The bigger the job, the harder the job, the fewer people he uses. Because it's not by might, not by valor, but by my spirit, says the Lord.